Like to move now into the Word of God, and the Scripture is in your bulletin. I'd encourage you to refer to that either there or in your Bibles. And we are going to jump in here very quickly. Many of you know this past week that I was down in South Carolina, and I just want to begin by saying there's nothing more beautiful than the work of God in a soul. I caught a fresh glimpse of that this past week. My son Jeffrey and I were invited to help with revival services at Midway Presbyterian Church in South Carolina. This is a historical church. It was planted in 1802, and it was midway between two different points. That's how it got the name. But it's one of our sister churches in the presbytery. And while we were there, both of us spoke five times. And the services started on Sunday morning and then Sunday evening and then continued Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday evening. And when they were over, I didn't want them to end. Now, they may have felt very differently, but I don't think so. Many of you had been praying for us, and God was so clearly at work. There was this sense of joy that began to grow underneath us, quietly at first, but coming up to the surface. Now, while there was this joy, there were also those, some evenings, who wept quietly as they were touched by God's Spirit deeply within. I prayed with one elder to recommit his life to Jesus. And another, now in his 70s, college mathematics professor who grew up in the church, said that he had not seen God move there in 65 years of revival services like that. People stayed long afterwards, grateful for what God was doing. And there wasn't anything sensationalistic about it. Again, it was this quiet work, but quiet like the sun coming up. C.S. Lewis, in his children's allegory, The Chronicles of Narnia, depicts Jesus as a great lion named Aslan. And when he draws near, there's this thaw in the land where it had been winter. And this felt like that. During the day, we traveled to three different schools where Jeff spoke to about 800 kids in all about how Jesus had freed him from addiction to heroin. And we heard reports later about how kids were talking about that in class afterwards. Some of them even showed up at the services, even though it was miles away. And I mentioned this because when Jesus moves in our hearts, there's nothing like it. We begin to see things differently. We never want to go back to the way things were. And that's what our scripture is about this morning. If I can just find my clicker, here it is. Peter wrote, "To the people scattered throughout the Roman Empire who believed in Jesus, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls." One of the things that my son expressed in his talks with the kids was that before he placed his trust in Jesus, he never thought that he would enjoy life as a Christian. Before, he thought that Christianity was all about rules and judgmental people who didn't have much fun. And sadly, I can see sometimes where he would get that impression, can't you? I mean, you know, Dana Carvey, if you remember that, did a whole bit on that with the church lady years ago. But now, the interesting change in his heart is that he feels more alive than ever before. Even though, if you know someone who's addicted to opiates, you know it's all about pleasure. And even though he had spent his life pursuing that, suddenly he knows this satisfaction that he's never known before. And Peter is pointing to this when he writes that you are being filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. And that is the birthright of every believer. Why? Here it is in verse 9. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, joy in Jesus is about so much more than an emotional experience. Actually, the people Peter is writing to had been persecuted. A couple of verses later, this is what he writes. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. But his point is that the joy that Jesus gives goes deeper. And the devil's efforts, no matter how hard they may be, to discourage true faith, only refine it and make it stronger. The more I looked at these words from Peter, inspired by the Spirit, I began to think it would be helpful to turn them into a checklist, a God-directed self-inventory, if you will, to help us examine our own hearts, to ensure that you and I are on the same path of the faithful who have gone before us. There's a reason that we need to do this. Because the reason is that we don't always feel joy, right? And of course, we know that faith is intended to be much more than a matter of feeling. But joy should be there. So, three simple questions out of these verses, and I may jump back and forth here, but here's the first. Even though I've never seen Jesus, do I love him? Do I love him? Think carefully about that one. Because the answer to that question matters so much. What does the thought of Jesus bring to the center of your being? What comes out of you, if you will, when you think of him? Is there something there? Because if he has been at work in your soul through his Spirit, you will love him. You cannot help loving him. You may look on that with longing, oh, I wish I were closer, but still you look at him and you say, oh, I do love him. And if you know him, you know what he's done for you. He gave up everything to rescue us from our sin and from ourselves. Even though he was entirely innocent, He went to the cross. He carried our sins so that we could be free of them. And he did this entirely of his own free will. He didn't have to do it. He could have walked away. But he was so good that he chose. And the meaning of this is that you and I can genuinely be free no matter what's happened in the past, no matter what we have done, no matter how others have judged us or misjudged us. You and I can be free to be alive in a way we've never been before. And you know, when someone brings that into your life and they do so freely and they do so because they loved you first, you want to respond with love, don't you? Someone so great, so kind, who would bend to us even when we resist his kindness to us. Then comes the next question. So again, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not see him now, verse 8, you believe in him. Even though I cannot see Jesus now, do I believe in him? Though you don't see him now, Peter writes again, you believe in him. Jesus said to Thomas, blessed are those who have not seen and yet who have believed. I want to ask you this morning, dear one, is that a blessing that you know? I haven't seen him, but I believe in him. And I believe in him right now. You know, I mean, if we ask honestly, we're a lot like Thomas, aren't we? Because our faith falters so much. More than we know, many times a day. But while we are to work out our salvation and grow in it, we do not save ourselves. That's the beauty of it. We look to him. We trust in him. And he is good. Again, we love him because he loved us first. And so we can lean into him. We can trust him in the moment, even though we do not see him. And as we keep leaning into him, and I think this is one of the greatest challenges of the Christian life, you know, to take my life off of that sort of autopilot, living for me kind of thing that we all naturally do, and to welcome him into the moment, into that place where I'm saying, Lord, I'm yours. I want to look for you. I want to live. Again, remember what we sang? Ponder anew what the Almighty can do if with his love he befriend thee. Yes. I want to ponder that. I want my mind to run through those things. I want to be open. So, Lord, help me to live there. Even though I falter, even though I fall 10 times, you're going to pick me up. So the question, again, even though I cannot see Jesus, do I believe in him? We can. In all of the world's brokenness, still we can see him. We can see him transforming lives. We can see the change that he brings in a person. And sometimes it's gradual. It's not dramatic, but it's like the sun coming up and you come back a little later and oh. But you and I are to live into that, because even though we don't see him, as we believe in him, we will be blessed. That is what he said. Blessed are those who see, who have not seen me yet have believed. Now for the third, the last question, which is a bit challenging. Here it is. Am I filled with inexpressible and glorious joy? Sometimes, and I've done this before, maybe I should do it, I don't know. Let's go ahead, because I've started. Go ahead and stand up for a second, would you? Just stand up for a moment. And would you just sort of tense up? Go ahead, clench your toes. Clench your fists. Get the back muscles tight if you can. Just tighten your gut. And now, would you say this word with me? Joy. 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 You just can't say it very loud, can you? Go ahead, sit down. That's enough of that. But isn't that sometimes a picture of what the church is? How do you think about it? Joy. I love what G.K. Chesterton wrote about this. Joy, which was the small publicity of the pagan, is the gigantic secret of the Christian. In other words, small publicity, what that means is, hey, the world doesn't really know joy. Not the way it's designed. If you think about it, every sin is a counterfeit of something God originally created. The devil is never original. He doesn't create. He just takes and twists. But it's the small publicity of the pagan. It's the gigantic secret of the Christian. You know, one of the greatest foibles of the Christian church is that we do not live in the joy that Jesus gives. That's one of the greatest things people have against Christianity, because as Jeff said earlier, you know, as I mentioned, yeah, he thought it was all about rules. He thought it was all about joyless people. But if we know the one who made us, and if we know he loved us first, and if we know he's a friend of sinners, and he leaves the 99 to go after the one, and you're that one, and then you get together with a number of others whom he's come after, you're going to be happy about that. Here's the thing. If you know him, joy runs deep, whether you can feel it or not. Because I believe that joy is much more than a feeling. I think it's a state of being. So whether you can feel him or not, it's there because it is his work, not our own. Well, if we manufacture it, it just looks like this. Until I pass you on the freeway, looking very differently, and you come to understand, that's fake. Joy springs up from within. And sometimes it's harder to see it than others because we are only human. And yeah, sometimes I might pass you on that freeway, and pray for me when I do. But the point is that joy is God's work in us that springs up. And the more we realize it, for one, the more I realize it, the more I'll reform my driving, right? The more I'll be submitted to him in the momentary things. But sometimes, well, Jesus described it this way. Jesus described springs of living water within us welling up to eternal life, right? That's what he described when we believe in him. That's what happens. There's this spring that wells up within us. It's this work of God. Every spring has a source. And that source is the Holy Spirit. But sometimes our springs, though still there, get covered by the muck and the debris of the world and our own struggle with sinfulness. And we have to dig a little deeper to find them. We have to go deeper and fight the distractions and affections of our hearts at times. I love what Eugene Peterson, the Presbyterian minister who professor who wrote the Message translation. He went to be with the Lord this past week. But one of his quirks was that he did not have TV. And he said, "Why would I let that poison into my home?" It was just one of those things that he did not want affecting his heart and mind continually. It may be something different for you. It could be anything. It could be anything. Even good things can distract us, but they are not the source of our deepest happiness. We must go to God. We must go to him in his word. We must go to him in prayer. We must go to him in our hearts. And again, lean into him, seek him, praise him, love him through the day. Serve him. In the smallest ways that he calls us. You might be thinking, "Pastor, it's been so long since I've had even something like joy. Sometimes I wonder if it's real." That's a good, honest question. I mean, think about it. You know, the people closest to you, what would they say? What would they say? Do they see it in you? And if they don't, that doesn't mean it's not there. It may mean, if you've received him, if you believe in him, if you love him, you just have to dig a little deeper. Because that's the thing about springs. They do find a way. And dig deeper, and oh, they will. If you know him, if you love him, if you believe in him, joy will come as you seek him. It is irrepressible. We just have to go to him to get it. And that's the beautiful thing. The journey to joy is not far. It can meet you here. He can meet you here. Right now. Let's go to him, shall we? May we pray. Lord Jesus, your word tells us that because of the joy set before you, you endured the cross, scorning its shame. You went to the cross for us, and now you have ascended into heaven, the risen Lord of life. And you told us that when you ascended into heaven, you gave us your Spirit who would be with us always. Your very presence, right here, right now. And Lord, we affirm you are our joy. I know we've lost it sometimes, but we thank you that we cannot lose you. And because you are our joy, you are our joy. It's not just something you do, it's something you are. Oh, help us lean into you to live like we never have before. This morning, as we've talked about these things, maybe you've never received him. Or maybe you did a long time ago, but other things have pulled you away over time. Oh, he will never turn from you. Because remember, he sought you out. And he loved you first. So would you come to him right now? Would you tell him, yes, I love you. I believe in you. I believe you died on the cross for me. I receive that. I receive you. Help me to stay close. Help me to walk into love and into life with you. Oh, he will. He will. And if you prayed that prayer with me just now, I would encourage you, if you received him for the first time or if you had been away and you've recommitted, tell someone. Let them know. Someone who also loves him and believes in him. And oh, I promise you, joy will come. It's what he does. It's who he is. Lord, you are so much more than joy alone. You are peace. You are hope. You are salvation. You are wisdom. You are our beautiful Savior. And we worship you. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.